If you haven't been here for the last few weeks, or you're wondering what in the world is summer in the Psalms, we're just kind of going through until the middle of August, going through different chapters from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and basically it's a series of songs, poems, different genres that different writers compiled over a long period of time, and we get a lot of really great information out of them. So today is Psalm 13. I want to give you some information specifically about the context of this chapter. The type of psalm, Psalm 13, is a prototypical example of a lament or petition psalm. In this genre, we see the psalm goes from a plea or petition to praise. The author is absolutely King David. He addressed it himself. The date is somewhere between 1018 and 1014 BC. Most research believes King David was running from King Saul. So he was not king at this point, but David running from King Saul in the wilderness. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. The major theme is doubt brings sorrow, but faith brings praise. And the purpose of this psalm is David in Psalm 13 is giving us an inspired example of how to deal with the situation when your enemy is winning or appears to be winning. So again, just to give you the broader context on this, David is anointed to be the king as a boy. Time goes by, he goes and he kills Goliath. People are singing his praises in the streets. It's just a matter of time before he becomes king. And if you're the sitting king, King Saul, you're not necessarily going to love all of the praise going to this young giant killer who was anointed to be king. So he turns on David and tries to hunt him. And so David takes some of his men and they are on the run in the wilderness, running for their lives. And this psalm is known to be possibly as the lowest possible moment in David's life. And it's basically him journaling through his extreme depression and anxiety. It is no secret, every theologian, every commentator would absolutely say that King David absolutely dealt with mental health struggles, with extreme anxiety, extreme depression. And this is one of those chapters. And I've been pretty open about my own struggle with mental health over the years. And I started that journey about 10 years ago. And if you guys are okay with it, I'm gonna kind of open up and talk about that a little bit throughout the message today, because I really think that we have to take the stigma off of the real solutions to mental health and start identifying different things and giving people the power to identify things and also the tools necessary to be conquerors, to be victorious in this walk of life as we have mental health battles. So this is the chapter, though, in the Psalms where a lot of people just call it the textbook example of what a believer should believe, do, say, and how a believer should act when they are in the thick of battling depression or anxiety or some other mental health issues. I want to give you some statistics just for a second about mental health. Boston University School of Public Health in 2021 said this: depression among adults in the United States tripled in the early 2020 months of the global coronavirus pandemic, jumping from 8.5% before the pandemic to a staggering 27.8%. New research from Boston University School of Public Health reveals that the elevated rate of depression has persisted into 2021 and even worsened, climbing to 32.8% and affecting one in every three Americans. And this was taken a year ago, and so this number has probably gone up into the mid to high 30s, and it has become an epidemic on its own. Depression and anxiety medications are now among the top 10 most prescribed medications in the United States. The CDC.gov in March of 2022, this year, said this about Gen Z when it comes to mental health. The percentage of teens reporting feelings of depression and hopelessness rose to 44.2%. 19.9% reported having seriously considered attempting suicide. 9% reported having attempted suicide, and 37% of high school students said that they have experienced poor mental health. Now, I don't want us to just glaze over this because I want you to really park on this for a second and realize how bad these statistics actually are. 19.9, I mean, that's one-fifth of all of Gen Z reported having seriously considered attempting suicide, and 9.99%, that's essentially 10%. One in every 10 of our teenagers are saying that they have attempted suicide. This is no longer something that we can put on the back shelf. This is no longer something that we cannot talk about in church. I want our church to be a church that addresses this, talks about it, not because it's a new issue, because it's an ancient issue that even King David dealt with. And we have to take the stigma off of it so we can give the proper tools to people so we do not have to live as victims with mental health, but we can truly walk victorious in our lives. Do you guys believe that today? So we're going to talk about this. And I believe that, you know, hopefully you're not someone that was like, oh, I shouldn't have come on Mental Health Day. I think all of us need to, it's not labeled that, by the way, but all of us need to learn more about this, whether you are struggling right now with depression or anxiety or other topics. I believe every believer needs to know what God says about this, what the Bible's solutions actually are. I think the Bible gets a very bad rap for the solutions to mental health. A lot of accusations out there online and on social media that do not give God really the credit he deserves with the solutions he has. So what we're gonna do today is we're gonna answer this question, this overarching question. How can we win the battle with mental health? How can we win? And sometimes, you know, even that question can make people uncomfortable because so many people have already resigned to what they believe the fact is that I can't win. But I want to tell you something. It might be something that is always there that you need to be aware of, but never are we given permission in Scripture to live our identity as victims to anything. It might be there. It might always stay with you to some degree, but you can walk out a victorious life and consistently win the battle of mental health. The first way we do this, number one, is by identifying the problem. We've got to identify the problem. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, before we jump into Psalm 13 and how David did this, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is the Apostle Paul, and he gives us a picture of how we have to approach all health, not just mental health. And he says, I pray that God, who gives peace, because that's what we need, right? To pray that God who gives peace will make you whole and complete. I want that. I want to be whole and complete. And may your soul or spirit, soul and body be kept healthy. So what we see all through Scripture, Old and New Testament, and it really starts compounding in the New Testament, we don't really see ever where there is just one compartment of our lives, our whole being, that Paul or any biblical writer or Jesus himself will zero in on and say all of your solutions come down to one compartment in your life. What we see is that we are made up of multiple compartments, specifically three: our spirit, our soul, and our body. The spirit is in us, is the link between us and God. It's the spiritual evaluation of my relationship with God. It's our spirit being revived by connection with God. The soul, in other translations, it might say mind. The soul comes down to the emotions, the mind, the invisible mind, not the brain. The invisible. When you say me, what does that mean? Well, I want to, or I have this. It's the invisible I inside all of us. It's the will. It's our consciousness. It's our emotions, right? So we're made up of the spirit, our relationship with God, the soul, which is our mind, inner being, right? And then we're made up of our body, which is the physical. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is when one of these is struggling, they are all interconnected somehow. All of them are interconnected, and when we are trying to solve a mental health problem, we cannot only focus on one compartment, we have to focus on all three. We have to. The Bible is so amazing and comprehensive with its answers, but what you're gonna see on social media and the accusations of so many people, it might be because of some experiences they have, but they'll say Christian solutions to mental health problems is to pray it away. Just pray depression away and pray anxiety away. Now, prayer is absolutely a part of the spiritual component. But God did not make us spirits alone. He gave us souls and he gave us bodies. And although we pray, God also says, use your brain, and also, here's your body. So identify the problem. So let's read Psalm 13, 1 through 2. David says this. This is how he starts off by identifying the problem. Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy tower over me? So immediately, this sounds like David might be complaining, and there might be some of that. But either intentionally or unintentionally, he's also identifying the problem. Because let's just be real. We've all said that kind of a prayer if you've been a Christian longer than 10 minutes. Because when you've had a really bad day or a really bad season, sometimes it just doesn't feel like God is there. And you're looking up to heaven going, God, how long am I going to suffer? How long is this anxiety going to be just deteriorating my soul and my body? God, how long are you going to turn your face from me? Because there's just times when it feels like God isn't there. It just feels like it. And David is admitting his humanity, but he's identifying a problem, and the problem is threefold. And I don't want to go through these different components of the threefold problem. And keep this in mind if you're tracking time as I'm preaching. Point one is by far the longest, so just stay with me, okay? When I listen to other people preach, I'm like, oh, only point one, huh? All right, we're going to be here a while. Okay, so threefold problem. First part of this problem that David addresses is God's apparent distance. And this is the spirit, what I was talking about, that first component. This addresses the spiritual problem. David is admitting, my closeness with God is suffering. And we have to evaluate this. And I mentioned a second ago, and I'm going to talk about this a lot in these three components. I have had my own mental health battles. I've had seasons where I really battled depression and seasons where I've really battled anxiety, debilitating, honestly, at times. And it kind of came to a head about 10 years ago. And that's when I understood with some people around me that I needed to start going to counseling. And I also want to take any stigma off of that. Hopefully, we're at a place now in society where there's not stigma on counseling. I go to counseling once a month. It's a very important cornerstone in my life, and it's so important. And so when we think about mental health struggles and where we've been, we've got to identify it, we've got to be open about it. But this is the thing that the very first time I ever went to my counselor, she actually, a great Christian counselor, said, now, with every mental health battle, she said, it's not always just mental. So let's look at all of this. And she identified the spirit, what I'm talking about. She used this psalm, the spirit, the soul, and the body. I immediately went home and talked to my wife, Mandy, and I said, this is what we need to do. Whenever I'm having a season where I'm battling this, we have to address some things. I want to step back and I want to address my spiritual life, because whether we like it or not, everything is spiritual to a degree, right? Where's my relationship with God? Because if I can step back, if I'm dealing with major anxiety and I've inadvertently somehow neglected my relationship with God and I've lost a connection with God, then I need to start there, right? I don't necessarily need to start to the physical solutions. As a believer, I'm starting with the spirit. And then I'm going to move to the mind, and we're going to keep moving. But I think the first step of every believer, unless it's an emergency type situation, should be stepping back saying, could this be a spiritual problem? Could it be? Could my relationship with God connection be suffering? Could this be a spiritual attack? If demons were real in ancient times, they didn't just disappear in the 1900s. They're around, and I'm not saying it's demon possession, but there's something very real called demon oppression. And sometimes it honestly just feels like something is creeping up my back and there's a weight on my shoulders, and you can sense the spiritual attack, and jumping to a physical solution will not solve a spiritual attack, right? We got to address the spirit first. And number two, the second part of the threefold problem is our own inner turmoil, or the soul, or the mind. And then Psalm 13, 2 says, how long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. This is King David he's just being open with God. I am struggling with anxiety, God. It's debilitating. But this is in his mind. And this is the part where it kind of feels like, okay, we got the spiritual. And whether we like it or not, there is a part of the mental health solution that comes down to decisions that we make. Whether we like it or not, I'm not saying it's the whole solution. Now listen to me. I'm not saying you can just will it away. But what I'm also saying is you can't just say it's out, completely out of my control. Right. Parts of it might be, but we can't completely give in to something owning us without us being willing to invoke our will. So what this means is, I'm gonna use my own personal journey with this. We're gonna look at my spiritual walk with God, what I'm battling. And then there's sometimes I've talked to my wife, Mandy, my dad, and different people that are close to me, my accountability system with mental health. By the way, you don't just need a coddling group for mental health. You need an accountability group with mental health, because sometimes it looks like coddling, if you will. It's okay, you're gonna be okay. This is just a hug. We don't need to talk about solutions right now. But then there's sometimes the will or the mind needs to be energized. And there's sometimes where my wife will say, hey, let's go, and I'll just put my arm around you and we're gonna be okay, you can cry it out. And there's sometimes just like, Dustin, be a man. Get up, we're going out on a family day, you know? And both of them are complete love. One is not more loving than the other, right? Because sometimes I just need to know I can make a conscious decision right now to not stay in bed, to not sit in this chair, to not sulk. I'm gonna stand up, I'm going to walk outside, and I'm gonna go to the zoo with my family. Or I'm gonna go here. I know that sounds so basic. You're like, where's the spiritual side of this? Sometimes just getting out of bed is the most spiritual thing you can do. I'm just gonna make the decision to move and do something. And the mind is basically reminding your will that it still has decision-making authority over certain parts of the mental health problem. So you have the spirit and the soul, and this is the emotion. Remember, the soul also, part of the problem is the emotions. Now, there are people that, even in the Christian world, that say emotions are bad. You know, our worship a few minutes ago, how powerful was that? You know, there are some people that come from different church backgrounds and they say, it's just not for me. It's a little bit too emotional. I like to kind of remove the emotion from worship. You can't remove emotion from worship and then read the Psalms and think that that's the word of God, right? Because we are built with emotions. We are built with emotions, to use our emotions to glorify God and to love people, but we were not built for our emotions to use us. And that's the difference. When our emotions start to take us captive, that's when we have to remind our mind that it's in charge. I'm going to make the decision and I'm gonna get my will ignited. You guys following me with this? So it's a multifaceted thing. And number three, a looming physical threat. David, remember, picture this scene. If he's in the wilderness, he's most likely in a cave. He's writing out these six simple verses, and he may have known, he may not have known, but the spirit in him knew that he was writing out a textbook example of the thought process of a believer breaking through mental health barriers. Remember that. And in verse 2, he says, how long, he's identifying the problem, how long will my enemy tower over me? David had a lot of enemies. He identified spiritual enemies. Saul was an enemy. But this looming physical threat is the body, the brain, or it could be a physical circumstantial threat out there. It's so important when you first start the journey with mental health to try your best with a counselor or someone to identify the problem. Because without identifying the problem or the ignition switch that started all of this, it's gonna be very difficult to ever have full victory over something you don't even know you're fighting. Because your battle isn't necessarily anxiety, depression. It's the thing that caused it, right? So we've gotta identify the problem. It could be a circumstance or it could be something physically in your brain. There could be something chemically going on. But we also have to be careful with that. Why do we have to be careful with that? Because there's a phrase that's been going around the last 10, 12 years that's just caught fire, and everyone who's been diagnosed with something with mental health uses it, that will say, I have a chemical imbalance. Now, here's what I want to be very careful with as I want you to listen to my actual words here, and don't write me off and don't post something right now. If you want to post something in a minute, you can do that, just not right now. Okay, so just listen to me. So when it comes to a chemical imbalance, it might be true, but I want you to remember there's not a chemical test that is taken to objectively prove to you that you have a chemical imbalance. The very first time I went to a prescriber, I sat down with them and they told me that they thought I had a chemical imbalance and was at a place of wanting to prescribe something. I'm not anti-medicine. I'm also not pro just taking it like it's Skittles, right? I'm not anti, I just want to know for sure. So I looked at the prescriber and I said, "You feel like I have a chemical imbalance." It's like, "You got to walk me through that because I don't remember getting my blood drawn." And she said, "Well, the questionnaire that you had filled out, you know, it would just all point to the possibility of a chemical imbalance." And I just said, "That's really subjective. And I might need medicine, but I want to remind everyone outside of thyroid tests that you can take, outside of that, there aren't actual biological tests you can take that can objectively prove to you that you have a chemical imbalance. And it's actually not called a chemical imbalance in medical journals. It's called chemical imbalance theory for a very specific reason, that reason. It's still very theoretical. But the danger with this is when someone sits down with a prescriber or a doctor and they're diagnosed with something, we have to be careful as believers to take it seriously because you may really need help. But also at the same time, I'm not going to wear that diagnosis as a badge of identity on my life. That's where this thing becomes very dangerous, because that diagnosis was a subjective conclusion that someone came to based off of a questionnaire and interviews with you. That cannot be something that you carry with you as a name tag for the rest of your life. It might be something that is real now. It might be true now, but it's not your identity ever. That's the difference. That's where I've had to go. Hopefully you're kind of clapping to that. Stay with me. Remember, I'm not anti-medicine. There have been times where I've had to take it, but I had to get to the point of it being as objective as possible because I didn't want to rely on just someone's opinion before I started jumping into the physical solution. You guys with me with that? So there's the spirit, the mind or soul, and the physical. And what Paul told us in the New Testament and what David is showing us in the Psalms is in order to identify the problem, you can't just jump in one lane. You can't just say, "I'm battling depression." Doctor, medicine, if you're a believer, you might need medicine, you might need a doctor. But I think it needs to be all three saying, this could be some spiritual, this could be some according to my mind and my will that I've forfeited, and this could also be a very real physical problem, but I'm gonna reevaluate all of it. So Mandy's first question to me when I'm battling is, how is your walk with God? How connected are you to him? And I have to step back and think, okay, well, it needs to be stronger, okay? That could be part of it. I'm gonna shore that up. And then I'm gonna really come back and go, am I able to make the decisions necessary in my life? And again, kind of invoke my will to say, I'm going to do the things necessary. And then do I need to go back to the doctor and reevaluate what's going on? And so I think that we start to understand and identifying the problem, three different angles on it. You guys still with me today? All right, number two. So number one was we have to identify the problem. Number two is we have to make the petition. Make the petition. Now this is the part of the story or David's journaling where it starts to kind of hit this, like, I mean, he's getting real low, pretty depressed right here, but he's finally getting to the place of making his petition to God. Psalm 13, 3-4 says, "Consider me and answer me, Lord, my God, restore the light to my eyes. Otherwise I will sleep in death." That is very important. "I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken." This is super serious, because what David is saying is, God, the light in my eyes, it's fading. And that's a very important statement in ancient Hebrew writing and culture, because what we'll find out also in Deuteronomy at the end of Moses' life, one of the three ways they knew Moses was dying and then dead that they identified and what they used as a marker was the light going out in people's eyes. What David is saying is, I'm not just mentally dying, I'm physically dying. And a lot of theologians will even point to the possibility of David having real suicidal thoughts. I'm about to enter into the sleep of death. Commentators will say that because David was in prime physical health, and although an enemy was attacking him, at this moment they weren't. And he was saying, I could enter into the sleep of death. And it's a scary moment for David and our people, according to statistics, even in this room, who recently or even right now have had thoughts of suicide. And I want to encourage you with the fact that one of the greatest heroes in the Bible has been there. You're not alone in these thoughts, and there's two critical components that make a really strong petition that I just want to highlight very quickly. Two critical components. Now, this little section is more for people that are finding yourself in a real dark place right now. Or maybe you want to prepare possibly for the future. Maybe you want to learn to help other people. This is kind of one of those like cry for help moments. But we see two critical components in this petition. The first component is God's glory. David is focused on God getting the glory. He has to remind himself this isn't just about me escaping. It's about God getting glory. He starts off the line by saying, the Lord, my God. He's putting God back on the throne. He's getting the focus off of himself. And he's also in this passage more concerned with God's glory if David ends up being defeated. Because what he's saying and what we find out with other psalms that are happening around this time, and what David's saying is, if they end up killing me and I die, God, you are the one who anointed me to be the king. It's your glory at stake. I am concerned not just for my life, but more importantly, you're the Lord my God, and the glory, your glory, is on the line. And he's crying out in petition. And God's glory is number one, and the second component is my hope. So it's God's glory, my hope. There are a lot of things you can ask God for. So the first one is, God, I'm giving you the glory, and the second one is something I can ask for. There's a lot of things that you could ask for, and what I'm going to encourage you in those types of moments, don't ask for more money. Don't ask, you know, don't let that person break up with me. Don't do that. Say, go to the deepest possible thing you could need to reignite the flame of hope in your life. And it is the hope that comes from God, not the wishing kind of hope, but the anchor kind of hope. The reminder that I am anchored to heaven because I am in Christ. The world, there could be storms everywhere and I could be sinking into the depths, but I am anchored to Jesus. I have him as a hope. I don't have a hope on a whim. I have Jesus. So the two components of critical petition are God's glory and my hope. And the line here is restore the light to my eyes. What David is saying is, bring that spark back, God. And I think it's astounding that there's never a question whether or not God would. You see in scripture, there's certain prayers that we can ask where you kind of go, I don't know if God's going to answer it in the way I want him to. But for whatever reason, consistently in the Old and New Testament, when anyone crying out to God asks for hope, they always get it. This is one of those prayers where it's a guarantee. In your darkest depths, you can stop and say, God, I need hope. I need the spark of life back in me. I need the hope to get through today. And I'm telling you, that is a prayer that will be answered every single time. It is deep, calling unto deep with God. And it's a powerful, powerful petition. So we identify the problem and then we make the petition. Now, I want you to think through this. When you're going through this stuff, here's where a lot of believers go wrong. Ready? Is we might identify some of the problem. And then where a lot of people go wrong is we say we made a petition and we never actually did. You know, it's one of the most common things believers do is we say we prayed and we didn't. Well, I've been praying. And I think sometimes God's like, I don't remember that. When did that happen? Isn't that, I want you to think about your own life. Isn't that pretty interesting? How often we'll think we prayed and then we didn't. When was the last time you verbally made a petition to God? God, I need hope. I need the spark of life back in my eyes. I've got to make it through today, God. When was the last time you verbalized a powerful, short, concise prayer just like that? It's simple. When was the last time? And we live our lives thinking God never answers prayer when a lot of us never even pray them. And we've got to get back to the basics. Identify the problem, make the petition. Number three, create a pattern of praise. Create a pattern of praise. This is important, that we praise even when we don't feel like it. And this is when we invoke the soul or the mind. Psalm 13, 5 through 6 says, this is important how it begins, but I. Now, this is a very common phrase or something like it, that but I or therefore, but God. You're going to find this in a lot of the Psalms. And commentators call it the turn, the turn. And what you'll see is these writers are talking about how bad their life is. Have you ever read one of the Psalms and like halfway through it, you're like, this is the Bible? Like it is just, because this person is like going to the depths of despair, like God has abandoned me and I'm gonna die and all this stuff. Just, I mean, we do the same thing. But all of a sudden, with all these writers, here comes what theologians call the turn. At the depths and the darkest moment, something they do when they cry out for hope ignites the spark and they make some kind of a statement. It's so bad, but I, but God, therefore God. And there's a turn. The turn is never in the Psalms a turn of their circumstances. It's a turn of their perspective, always. So what you see here is, but I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has blessed me so richly. Now, all of this is so interesting. And this is why some people have even diagnosed retroactively David with being bipolar. Because it's like, how can you be like, everything's bad and God, I don't even know if I like you. To God, you have unfailing love and you're amazing and you've blessed me so richly. He's not reminding God of any of that. He is reminding himself and making the decision with his mind, reminding himself that God is who he says he is and God has not changed. That's what David is reminding himself of. I want us to remember this, that in this psalm, David chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love rather than interpreting God's love by his circumstances. And we do the opposite all the time, myself included. Circumstances are horrible. God, do you even love me? God, I mean, where are you at? Going back to that question, how many times have we asked God where he was, and at the exact same time, God's asking us where we are? God's saying, I never left. Where are you? And what David is doing is reminding himself and declaring out loud that God is faithful in his love. That but I phrase in the Hebrew is called an emphatic term. What one theologian, as he wrote, it was Charles Spurgeon wrote, as he was detailing the story, he says, it's as if at that moment, David was in the dirt, in the dust, sulking, the mud from his tears is in the ground, and he's writing this psalm or verbalizing it out loud. And at this moment, this emphatic but I mean, this is the part if it was a movie where, you know, Hans Zimmer would write this amazing score. I wish they would do that for a Christian movie, you know? And David would begin to stand. He felt like he was about to die, but I. And Charles Spurgeon says it's as if he began to stand with every last bit of strength he had, getting out of the dirt and the dust of depression and anxiety with his last bit of strength, saying, but I have trusted. I'm going to trust your unfailing love. He says it while he feels like God's love is failing him. It's his will. That shows that soul component. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. When I was researching this part, it's almost funny because David chose not to say in the present tense, I am going right now to rejoice in your deliverance. He's saying, I will. I know one day I'm going to rejoice. You're going to deliver me. There will be a day in the future on the horizon that I will have joy again and that I will rejoice again. And this is such an important component of our mental health battles and how we have victory. You have to know, no matter how dark and bad it is right now, life has seasons, life is a little bit of a roller coaster, and on the horizon is joy. You will rejoice again. You have to hold on, you have to hold to his hope. And if I know joy is on the horizon, then I can borrow a little bit of that in the future for right now, knowing that it's about to come. And that's what David is doing. He's borrowing some joy from the future to allow him to stand in strength in the present. And he says, I will rejoice again. I want to end quickly and practically with four daily declarations that I use from Psalm 13 that I've been studying for years, and they come straight from the mouth of David. And these can help you every single day if you're someone like me who has this somewhat lingering in your life. Four daily declarations. Has this been helping anybody so far? Yeah? Okay. The first declaration is this: I will trust your unfailing love. It's pretty simple. I will trust. What's the second word there? Will. That's a tough one, because that means it's your will. You have to decide that. So when I declare it, I'm saying, I am going to will it, my trust for you, God. Even when I don't feel like it, because your love is unfailing. Your love does not shift and change because of my circumstances, although the circumstances might be real, my battle might be real in my mind, God has not left. Number two, I will rejoice again. I will rejoice again. You gotta say it and you gotta mean it. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't believe it. You know, you can say something you mean even when you don't believe it. It's just so interesting how much our spirit and body need our soul. Because our soul is the one that says, I don't feel it. And I don't even know if I believe it right now. But I'm gonna mean what I'm about to say. God, I trust you and I will rejoice again. Have you ever just made a declaration like that and you could feel your spirit begin to rise? Either this stuff is real or it's not. Either God has completely left us hanging or God has completely given us tools to combat this and become victorious in our mental health battles. Number three, the third declaration, every day, I will sing of your goodness. I'm gonna sing of your goodness. And some of you guys are like, I am not a singer. Then don't sing. Just help us all and you don't sing. Just declare, right? David is saying, I will sing. That's what David did. He played the harp. He was a musician. He's a songwriter. He sang and he didn't feel like singing that day. But he said, God, I will sing of your goodness. You know what's so powerful about our worship times on Sunday? Because we're human and because life can be so hard, every Sunday when we come in here, we don't mean every word we say in that present moment on those screens. Sometimes you're looking at words and you're raising your hand, you're going, I wish God was that for me yesterday. I'm singing about God's faithfulness and his goodness in the midst of the biggest trial of my life. And you know what singing in corporate worship and even on your own as you're driving in your car, these worship songs where we declare things, why it's so powerful is because it reminds us and it blesses God. It gives God glory. And it reminds me, God is good. And even when I don't feel like singing, I'm gonna say it, I'm gonna declare it, he is good. Number four, I will count my blessings. And this might be the most powerful one. This is something I started years ago based off this passage. Because David ends this chapter by saying in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has blessed me so richly. Now, if you're just reading the Psalms and you have no idea that's why context is so important. If you have no idea what's going on in David's life, you'll be like, well, of course David's gonna say God's blessed him. Look, he's King David. But he's saying to God that he's blessed him so richly while he doesn't have a home, while he doesn't have an income, while the crowds that chanted his name had turned on him, the king that he had served had turned his back on him and tried to kill him. There's family turmoil. His brothers didn't believe in him. He's having to turn to the enemy for help. He's in the dust. Everything was gone. And David's saying, God, you have blessed me so richly. Again, this is one of those statements he may not have believed, but he meant. And again, when Charles Spurgeon was talking about this, he was saying, the but I was David standing up. But when he gets to this last statement about God had blessed him, it's as if David started pacing in this cave, saying, God, it feels like you've abandoned me today, but I remember when I was that boy that my family didn't believe in, and you brought me in from the pasture, and you set me in front of them, and you anointed me to be the king in the presence of my brothers. When no one believed in me, you were there, and you believed in me, God. God, you were with me. You blessed me when I had to approach the lion when the lion was coming against the flock. And I killed that lion in your power with my hands. I killed the bear. You blessed me so richly. You blessed me that day when I came up on the mountainside and I saw Goliath defiling your name, God, and you blessed me that day with strength and wisdom and power. You blessed me with the hope for the future. You blessed me with the anointing to be king. You blessed me with these mighty men that are with me. Although so many have abandoned me, they have stayed. And he's looking around and all of a sudden the strength that was gone has now reignited in David by the end of six verses, simply because of statements that David is saying. I'm telling you, when things have gotten the darkest for me, I'll pull out a piece of paper. This goes back 10 years ago from the first time I went to counseling. My counselor slid a paper across the table because she was tired of me complaining. And so she sent a paper across the table and she said, count your blessings. I was like, what do you mean? She said, write them out. And I started writing them. Turn the page over. I'm on the second page. My family, each one of my kids, my wife, our church, I'm looking around my home, all of these different things, and I'm writing, I just start crying because the blessing list far outweighs the circumstantial list of what has caused me to go down into this spiral of depression and anxiety. And what David is saying is, don't just say you're gonna count your blessings, count them. I'm telling you, it's one of those practical and biblical things you can do. When you're in that place of feeling a little bit of self-pity, we've all been there, write it out. How good has God been to you? We see it all through scripture, and it's the whole point of communion. There is power in remembering because it gives us fuel for today. I'm going to remember God's goodness because it will ignite me today. So these four daily declarations, I promise you, will help you. They're literally the tools that I use from Psalm 13. David gives us this textbook example of how he works through mentally and how he climbs out of the mental health battle for that psalm. Because the truth is, it might be a battle forever. I also want to tell you again, I want to reemphasize so nobody ever feels weird about this. I am not against medication. If you need medicine, take medicine. What I am against is believers thinking there's only a one-lane solution. It's a multifaceted solution because God built you in three parts: spirit, soul, and body. If you truly want mental health, you have to have full health. Sometimes it could simply be eat healthier and exercise. Sometimes it could be reconnecting your relationship with God. Sometimes it could be go to a doctor because you might need medicine. But it takes a village, it takes accountability, but we can be victorious over it. I wanna end today, again, just super practical like last week, giving you some handles, and I'm gonna pray over everyone. And actually, no one's coming up to close after me. In a second, I'm gonna have us stand and pray. I'll pray over you, and then we're gonna be dismissed. But I wanna show you this. We talked about it a lot over the last few months, but we have an app called Glorify that our church pays for you. One of the main tools on this app, and all you have to do is go to citizen.church/glorify. You can download this app for free, and it is one of the greatest mental health tools that you can use on a daily basis in your life. We are hearing stories all the time from people that are becoming victorious in their mental health battles because of this technological tool and how it can partner with you every day, taking you to God's word. But it is amazing. I don't have time to go into all of it. It is worth the download. It is worth the download, and it is absolutely worth checking out. Also today, as I'm preaching, we were meeting about my sermon this last week with our team, and I said, I can't get to the end of my message, say a little prayer, and then just send everyone home if there are people in here that are truly in a place like King David was in this psalm that are just in the battle of your life. So here's what we're gonna do. After I'm done praying, we have our whole prayer team in our youth auditorium that is ready to join with you and pray for you. The setting is just like this in there. It's not awkward. There's some music playing. But I just said, I want to have our prayer team available in another room so no one's in a rush. If you're in here today and you've had thoughts of suicide, or maybe you haven't had thoughts of suicide, but you've gone through the ringer with depression and anxiety, and you need a brother or sister in Christ. That's the beauty of the church, is we're your family. And we do not want to leave you hanging. There is power in prayer and there's power in community. Many of the people on our prayer team have fought this battle and want to join with you and become a part of the solution. So if you are battling, I know as soon as we pray and leave, it's so tempting just to walk straight to your car. But I'm telling you, if you're battling, hang a left when you go out of the auditorium, go down to our youth auditorium. It's right there. And our prayer team is waiting for you there. Why don't you go ahead and stand today? Before anyone leaves, I just want to pray over you. Blessings today, but also if you're battling today on any level, I'm not going to have you raise your hand because I know this subject can be very personal, but I want to give you hope in this. It may always be something that's kind of there, but it does not need to be your identity, and it does not always have to be the ruler over your life. You can walk with God and conquer this battle by battle and then one day win the war. You can, but you've got to handle it the biblical way, and God will be with you and giving you the tools. Was this encouraging to you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today, and I pray for everyone battling. God, I pray for serious things in this room. I pray for people where this might be very new for them, battling depression and anxiety, thoughts of suicide. We come against that in the name of Jesus. God, we come against any spiritual attack on the next generation. Any thoughts of suicide, we bind in the name of Jesus. We bind those thoughts. They have no place. We bind them, God, and we pray against them in the name of Jesus, the power of your Holy Spirit, to break those chains. God, I want you right now, we pray, Holy Spirit, to remind every person of their value. This world needs every person in this room. In this world, there is hope and purpose and value on even those who have had thoughts of suicide. God, remind them right now that their destiny is ahead of them. Their purpose is ahead of them. The solution is not ending life, God. God, I pray for everyone here today. May we take these tools, help ourselves and others, apply them to our lives. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.